The title of my sermon today is, What Will Heaven Be Like? Sometimes I think we get caught up here so much that we fail to think about where we're going and how nice it's going to be. And so this morning I want to go through some verses about heaven, what the Bible tells us about it, and in places that we talk about heaven, it also talks about the judgment, so I'm going to read a few verses about that also as we go through. My first verse this morning is found in the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. He saw a lot of fantastic things in his day. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 17. God spoke through Isaiah and said, 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That verse takes in a lot of things there. It says, God is going to create the new heavens and the new earth, and the former things will not be remembered. There's going to be a day coming that, you know, we'll see the scars and prints in Jesus' hands for eternity to remind us what our salvation cost, but there's a day coming that we won't remember all the heartache and sorrow. We won't remember our family members that don't make it and things like that. There's a day coming that all that's going to be behind us, and that's one of the greatest promises in the Bible, is that someday we're going to be totally healed. There's not going to be anything remembered from what we're going through now. That one verse there can really give us some peace and joy at the end. Verse 18 says, But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. I know that we're going to do that. We're going to be glad and rejoice forever in that which God creates. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And in a few minutes, we're going to read about the new Jerusalem, because that's where he chose to set his throne, and that's where it's going to be. Verse 19, And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That promises us that there's never going to be any more tears shed when we get to heaven. No more sadness, no more death to separate us, no more being heard, seeing people being heard. Verse 21 tells us, They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. When we get to heaven, we're going to build our own house. We're going to plant our own vineyards. We're going to plant our own garden, plant our own trees, and we're going to eat the fruit of that. Verse 22 tells us, They shall not build and another inhabit. There's not going to be any professional carpenters in heaven. No one's going to build a house and move on and leave it for someone else. You're going to build your own home because we're there for eternity. You're going to build your home and you're going to live there forever. We really can't even grasp eternity. We live on a planet where everybody dies. Verse 22, They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. That doesn't mean we can't come over to each other's house and eat, but it means nobody's going to raise food for someone else. You're going to raise your own food. Everybody's going to raise their own, and we'll share it, I'm sure, but we're not going to do that for a profession. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. When we get to heaven, we're going to work. We're not just going to sit around. Heaven would be a very boring place if you take some people's view of heaven, where you're sitting there as an angel with your wings and you never do anything, sit around. It's going to be the earth recreated when we're done. We're going to live here on this earth. We're going to till the ground. We're going to plant our food. We're going to eat our food. We're going to do things. And, of course, the Bible tells us that we're going to go up to Jerusalem. In fact, we're going to read that in a minute. Well, we'll just take a minute and read that. Let's skip over to chapter 66 and verse 22, then we'll come back to where we're reading. Isaiah 66:22 says, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. In other words, we're going to know each other. We'll be known for who we were here. We'll recognize one another. Verse 23 tells us, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So every Sabbath day, no matter where we live in God's creation, we're all going to meet there at the New Jerusalem. It's going to be an amazing city. We're going to read about it in a few minutes. It says it's 1,400 miles on each side. It's a cube. That's a big city, and everybody's going to come there every Sabbath and every new moon to worship God there in his city. We're going to see him. We're going to read that in Revelation in a few minutes. Okay, let's finish up in Isaiah 65, verse 23 says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Our children, little children that are little here, are going with us. Our offspring's going to be with us. Verse 24 says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So that we're going to be right there with God. He knows what we're thinking. He's going to talk to us, address our thoughts. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There's never going to be any more death there. Nobody's going to kill any of God's animals. None of God's people are going to be killed. There's not going to be any death there. Everybody will be vegetarian in heaven, including the animals. All right, we want to read a few more verses in chapter 66. Let's start in verse 15. This is talking about the coming of the Lord and how he's going to come, because we do have a lot of false doctrine out there today that basically is teaching that Jesus is going to come and he's just going to take everybody however they are and we're all going to heaven together. If he was going to do that, he could just come right now and get it over with. There's no reason for wait for people to overcome, change, or anything. If everybody's just going to be saved how they are, he could have come a long time ago and then straightened us out on the other side. But Isaiah 66:15 tells us, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. It says that all the wicked, everybody who still has sin in their life on that last morning, is going to be cut down by the brightness of his coming, because sinners, it says, cannot stand in the presence of God. That's why he doesn't appear to us today. If he appeared to us in our condition, we would be destroyed, because we could not look on his brightness, his holiness, his purity and power. So he's given us time today. He's working with us to help us get there, so that on that morning, it says we're going to be able to look up into the sky and see him. But most aren't going to be able to. Verse 17 says, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This is one of the verses that tells us that God's dietary laws are still in effect, because he tells us on that last morning the people that are doing these things that he's declared abominations, he says they're going to be burned up together, consumed together, cleaned up. It's going to be wonderful on that day. It's a sad day in a way, but by the time God gets here, there's going to be such division between the righteous and the unrighteous that it's almost total war, and the hatred of the wicked against God's people, they're going to want to destroy them. So when God finally comes, we're going to be so glad to see him that we can't imagine it. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. It tells us that God is slow to anger. He's waiting on everybody to get ready. He's very slow to anger. He's waited a long time watched a lot of his good people be killed by the wicked. He's waited a long time, but it says he's slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned in his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. It promises us that sin is not going to rise up again. God is coming, and when he arrives, it's going to be too bad for anybody who still has sin in their life, but the sin is not going to rise up the second time. Darkness will pursue his enemies because they're going to be destroyed. It's a sign of eternal destruction. Let's turn back now to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read the last little bit of our Bible here this morning. All these prophets saw different things, but they saw the same things. And the Bible tells us that in God's law, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we can know it's right. So Isaiah saw the new heavens and the new earth. Nahum saw the coming of God and the cleansing of the earth. And John the Revelator is going to tell us about the new heavens and the new earth. First, we're going to read about the judgment as it leads into the new earth. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The prophet Daniel tells us about the great white throne that he saw God sit on to do the judgment. Verse 12 says, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So it doesn't tell us they're judged according to their faith. They're judged according to their works, what they've done after they heard about Jesus, how they lived their lives. God's here to clean us up. Either our works are in keeping with God's law or they're not. Verse 13 says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, which means the grave. The word hell there is the word that means the grave. Death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our names are either in the book or they're not in the book. Now, let's return back to Revelation chapter 3. Keep your place here because we're coming right back. But we want to read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. John the Revelator saw in vision and heard these words. This is one of Jesus' promises to those of us that overcome. But it's a promise and it's a warning all in the same verse. Revelation 3 and verse 5, it says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Jesus tells us there that if we overcome, he won't blot our name out of the book of life. So he's also telling us the reverse is true. On that last morning when he gets down to the end and he finishes his work there, and he comes out and he gives that decree, let the righteous stay righteous and the wicked stay wicked. Everybody who's professed faith in Jesus but who hasn't taken a hold of his power and overcome their sins, he's going to blot their name out of the book of life on that morning. And that's why it tells us as we turn back to Revelation 20 and verse 15, it says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. on that morning. It's very important to be written in the book of life. And Jesus says, if you overcome, I won't blot you out. I'll leave you there. Revelation 21, as we begin it, sounds like what we read in Isaiah. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's not going to be massive oceans to separate us, the Bible teaches. There's going to be no massive sea out there. I'm sure we'll have beautiful lakes and rivers, but no great seas, it says. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle means the meeting place. God is coming down. He's going to meet with us and dwell with us. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Beautiful promises. Verse 5, these are some of my favorite words in the whole Bible, because God the Father actually spoke these words. John was there in vision, and he saw the Father say these words to him. It's so important. He's shown us all the beauty and splendor we can have, but then he's going to warn us right in the middle of it. Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He told John, write it down right now, John. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he's showing us all this beauty, but then he tells us, verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If you and I are thirsting, remember Jesus' parable on the mount, the Beatitudes? He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you and I are hungering and thirsting today to be like God, to be righteous and dwell like him, he's going to give us of the fountain of the water of life freely. All of this Bible we'll read, he'll give us. All of the Holy Spirit working with our minds, he'll give us. He's putting it all in there for us, so there's no provision for us to fail. We just have to take a hold of it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that useth that, God is saying, and overcometh, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God's made that provision for us today. He's giving us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his Bible to read. And he's trying to transform our lives. And he tells us, if we take a hold of that and do that, we'll be his sons and daughters. We'll have abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But he tells us on that morning, all those people that are still practicing these ungodly traits, their place is going to be in the lake of fire. There's no question about it. The gospel is so clear. God came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. His plan is to pull us up out of them and recreate us into his image. And on that last morning, we're going to have the image of Adam back again. God's taken his people. Adam fell and our characters were degraded. And at the end, God is going to restore it. It's the sign of his power. He's going to take completely degraded people and restore his image in them. And on that last morning, they're all going to be a holy, righteous nation of people able to walk into his kingdom and dwell there forever. We don't have to fear them. It says he didn't give us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of a sound mind and strength and blessing. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. And so if he doesn't confess us there, then we have no chance. We can't have our sins forgiven. So it means fearful in a lot of things. There can be people that are just fearful and unbelieving, see. There are a lot of people today that aren't really sure if God's coming back. They're not really sure about what's going on, so they're kind of out there in limbo there. You know, they're kind of hanging on to the world. And see, before the end, we're going to have to totally give up the world, because when it comes down to the end, it's going to come to giving up your home and everything you have. So if you can't have enough faith when it gets to the end, then we see the final signs the day is coming that you have to walk out of your house with nothing. You walk out of your house, you don't get in the car, you don't take any extra clothes, and you just head off into the wilderness, into the woods, wherever you got to go to wait for Jesus to come. And most people today don't have that much strength and power. That's why most people are going to take the mark of the beast. They're preparing for it today because they're not getting moved out of the cities into the country where they can have their food and water. And when that last day comes and they tell them, if you don't do this, we're going to turn off your electricity. If you don't do this, you can't work anymore. And they're going to know that in 3 months' time, they're going to lose their home. They're going to realize that if I can't go to work in the morning and get a paycheck, in 3 months, the bank is going to move me out of my house. They're going to realize in 3 months I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to have no food, no water. My car is going to be gone. I'm going to have nothing. And so they're going to take that mark on that last morning because they can't believe in anything greater. That's why we got to read this Bible and believe in the God that can split the ocean, in the God that can rain hailstones on the armies that fight with his people, in the God that can annihilate his enemies and that's coming back to do it. And if you don't believe, see, the Satan is working through the churches today. All kinds of people say, well, those stories didn't really happen. They were just written to encourage God's people. There's a lot of churches that teach that. All the children of Israel really didn't walk through the Red Sea. They didn't do it. You can get the books out. They say, we've gone over there and studied it out, and there's an area where there's a lot of cattails growing. It's like a big marsh over there, and they just kind of waded through the ocean there. They don't have any faith left because they don't believe in God. They really don't. So those are the people that are fearful and unbelieving. They don't really, they're just clinging to Christianity to pacify their conscience. They go to church every week. I'm amazed. I go through town on Sunday morning and at 10:30 or 11 o'clock, they're already coming out to get in the car, you know. And they didn't get there until 9 or 9:30. So, I mean, it's sing for 30, 40 minutes and a few minutes of flowery words, and we're headed out to go do whatever we feel like doing today. You know, in the Catholic Church, if you want all day Sunday to play, you just have to go to get your Mass on Saturday evening, and that way you can have the whole day open, you know. They're not really lovers of God. It says in the end we'd have lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and the world today is full of lovers of pleasure. And so we're not really drawing near to God, and God's people are going to draw really near to him. And we're going to be ready on that last morning, but the world can't believe in those things because they've... In fact, I remember a person that was very dear to me. He was my banker for years, and I remember as I talked to him, he lay on his deathbed, and we were talking about some of these things, and he told me he went to church on a big church right down on the main street in Columbia, Missouri. He's been there for years. He'd gone to that church, and he was telling me about this pastor that was there for years that molded a lot of his ideas. And he said, you know, Farrell, he said he told us that none of those things happened. He told us that the children of Israel did not walk through on dry land, the Red Sea. God did not deliver them like that. God didn't do those things. And he looked at me, and he said, do you really believe that? And I told him, yeah, I really believe that. And he told me, you know, he said this man went to all kinds of schools, you know, and he was the greatest minister I ever heard, he told me. And he told me, he said, I just don't believe those things. I just don't believe those things. So the minister that taught him those things, the Bible says that he's going to have it really bad at the end. Because they've done away with God's word. Jesus said that to them in his day. He said, you've locked up God's word, you know. He said, you wouldn't enter in, and then that were trying to enter in, you hindered. And that's what's going on today. Satan's using all these things. He wants to destroy that faith in the Bible, because when it comes down to the end and they lay you down there and they put you in handcuffs and they slide you under the guillotine there, you got to really be able to believe in the God that can resurrect you. Most people are going to say, take the handcuffs off and let me up. What do I need to do? Because all they know is what they have today. I'm not giving up my life because I'm not sure. I'm not sure. So those are the fearful and the unbelieving. And there's going to be a lot of them on that last morning. Tons and tons of them. For every one that can take it, there's going to be thousands that can't. They got to love not their life unto the death. Chapter 20 and verse 9 continues, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this angel came, and he was already carrying one of the vials of God's wrath, which we'll study on another day, that are going to be poured out on the wicked at the end. After it's too late to be saved, God's going to pour out terrible judgment just before he comes. And this angel was getting ready to do it, but just before that, God had him take John and show him some more beauty. Verse 10, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's quite an honor for the disciples. Their names are going to be in the 12 foundations. Because once Jesus was killed, if they hadn't gone out and done their job, what would have happened to Christianity? Their names are going to be in the foundations of the holy city. Verse 15, And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gate thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, means it's a perfect square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And when you put that together, it's like 1,500 miles, each wall. So if we went to the east coast and laid it out coming this way, it'd go maybe almost to Denver from New York City, and then take it south that far, and take it back east that far, and then take it back north. A massive city. A massive city. It says, verse 18, And the building of the wall of it was like jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Yahweh is going to sit on his throne in that city, and his power and glory is going to emanate from the city. It's going to light everything. He's so, you know, none of us can create anything that's anywhere near us, and he hasn't either. And yet we look out there at the sun, and creation tells us that on the morning he created the sun, he said, let there be a sun, and I believe it lit just like a cutting torch. Ever light a torch? Poof! It's there. And he just said, let there be a sun, and it was there. And the sun's so bright we can't take it, so can you imagine how brilliant his presence is? How much power is there? 19, And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. I can't even imagine. I'd like to have 12 pieces of that stuff cut so I could see it all stacked up there. And then the beauty of his power and radiance, what it's going to look like shining off of that and out through the walls of that city. We can't even imagine it. 21, And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We can't even imagine it. There's not going to be a temple there. There's just going to be a throne. A throne. I picture it as the avenue of the Almighty. We're going to come into the city and way down there at the end. enough room for all these people to get in there to worship. It's going to be the throne. We can't even begin to imagine it. 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. God's going to have governments and things even there. It says the kings of the earth bring their honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. We're never going to be tired again. We're never going to need to lay down and sleep again. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how are God's people going to be on that day? They're not going to be doing anything bad anymore, are they? There's no time when we get there to change. It's all got to be done ahead of time. That's why he's working with us today. He's getting us ready so we can walk in that door, because nothing can walk in there like that. It's not going to be. Chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. The river of life is roaring down from the throne there out through the city. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It says it's going to have a new fruit on it every month, and it says every new moon we're going to go there. Every 30 days we're going there to worship him, as well as the Sabbath. So every time we're there, there's going to be a different kind of fruit to eat on the tree of life. Something new every month. And it says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. As we eat this new stuff, we're going to forget all the past. Over time, it's all going to be gone. We're going to be completely healed, and we won't remember it anymore. We're going to have new bodies there. There's not going to be any waste. When you eat an apple, your body's going to be perfectly able to disseminate it all. It's going to be used in you. We can't even imagine what we're going to be like when we get there. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Doesn't mean he's going to have it tattooed in our forehead or carved in us, but it means in our mind. We love his name. It's in our mind. He's written it in our hearts and minds, and it's completed then. It's finally reached its completion. And we're going to see his face. Nobody's ever seen the Father, the Bible says. Remember, Moses asked to see the one who talked to him, and he told him he couldn't, but he told him he'd put him in the cleft of the rock, and then he went by in his power and glory, and Moses was able to see that, but he couldn't see his face. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Live forever and ever. Forever and ever. We can't even, there's nothing we can think of to understand that or comprehend it, because all we know is 60, 70 years here in death. And that's all we've ever seen. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The angel testified, this is true, this is what's going to happen. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It means read it, think about it, and do what it says. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. John was so overwhelmed he fell down there beside the angel that was showing him all this, and the angel said, get up, I am one of your fellow servants. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The book of Revelation had things that were going to begin for the early church, and it's been being fulfilled all down through. He told him he wasn't going to seal it. Some churches say, well, we don't study Revelation because it's a sealed book. No one can understand it. It says right here it's not sealed. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He says he's coming quickly. Stay how you are there at the end. Today is the day of salvation. Today God's arm is outstretched to us to help us overcome. But the day's coming when the door is shut. Jesus said it'd be like at the end, it'd be like it was in the days of Noah. They preached for a long time, and then the angel came and closed the door, and it started to rain. And you know, everybody liked to have gotten in the boat when it started to rain, but nobody else could get in. And nobody else can get in once Jesus gives his command. And then he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Works can't save us, but no man will be saved without good works. If we don't do what's right, we can't be saved. 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. There we have the commandments right at the end. Blessed are they that do his commandments, all of them. The commandments, statutes, and judgments, they're all commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. He says, blessed are we if we keep his commandments, so we can have that right to walk through that gate, because on that morning, we could turn back and read it where it says the fire is going to fall from the sky and burn up everybody that's outside the city. It's going to sit down here. The Bible says then God's going to raise every wicked person that's ever lived that's not saved. And they're all going to see the city. And they're going to receive the final punishment there in the lake of fire. So here we see, blessed are they that do his commandments. So they have that right to be inside the city and enter in through the gates. But outside are these other people. And they're going to be destroyed, and we're going to be sad they are. And God loves them more than we do, but he has to get rid of it because he can't let it start all over again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit is saying to us today, come. Come to God. And let him that heareth say, come. We're supposed to go witness. If you've heard it, you're supposed to go take it to others. And let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsting today, it's time to come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Remember, God's promised it freely to help us out. We just have to take it. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in these books. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy mountain, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So God says, don't add to and don't take away. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. My prayer for you today is if you haven't come, and come fully, that you decide to do that for God, because there's nothing down here worth missing out on that for. And when people see it on that last one and they look up at the city, they're going to be, if you've ever been sick, you've never really been sick. Think you missed out on something? Got there a little late. Haven't seen anything like that morning. Satan's out there today busy just trying to keep everybody occupied. So like Jesus is standing over here quietly calling us, and Satan's over there and he's got all his things going. He's banging on all his things, got all his devils helping him. Their TV, their radio, their movies, their this, their that. Wants to keep us busy while the day of salvation is still open, because he wants them to be lost, not get in before the door closes. But God has to shut it down one of these days. It's got to stop. And when he finally does, there's going to be 10-year-olds and 15 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90 and 100-year-old people. But it's all going to stop for everybody the same day. Probation closes. But God's not going to leave any of us out if we want to be there. And if we'll forsake the world and get in, he's going to make sure he's got us ready on that morning. It says, he that began a good work will be faithful to finish it. Going to make sure we're ready. It'd be a shame if any of us didn't make it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your great love and awesome blessings that you've poured out that we can be called your sons and daughters, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and dying to give us a second chance. Ask you to confess our names before your Father and before his angels. Take us to be yours. Holy Spirit, come and fill our minds so that we may overcome, strive upon our minds, and help us to get evil out of our life so we can become the kind of people that God can save into his kingdom. Bless us and keep us this day. Help us to have a home in heaven with you soon. In Jesus' holy name, we ask this blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.